Good morning. It is really just a pleasure for us to be here. Somebody asked me, how long have you been at Salem this morning? I said, well, 4 days. We unloaded the moving vans on Wednesday and are still unpacking boxes, but feeling like it's getting to be more and more home. And, you know, it's hard for us to believe that. You know, it was about 7 years ago, we were still living in Jordan, and we had made the decision that we were supposed to come back to the United States, and I had begun looking for pastoral ministry. I had begun sending out resumes and sending out emails, and when we got to the States, I would also make phone calls, and God just kept closing doors. He just kept, you know, either we'd get nothing back at all, or, you know, thanks a lot, we'll let you know, but it just, we couldn't figure it out. And it was often very discouraging. But coming this morning, and, you know, even though I had served in with Reach Global for a number of years, after we came back and been a part of that, coming here this morning, I have a sense that there are at least two reasons why God chose to close those doors. One, he was probably needing to teach me something. There was something in my heart and in my life that he needed to do that time was necessary. But secondly, he was also waiting for the right church in the right time. And so as we come together this morning, my hope and my prayer, my trust is that is Salem, and it's here this morning. We will have a formal installation service in a couple weeks, so we'll have opportunity to celebrate a little more then. But this morning, I do want us to consider a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the verses will be on the screen, but if you have a Bible and you want to turn to that, I encourage you to do so. You know, Paul had been to visit this church in Corinth, and in these first five verses of chapter 2, he reminds them of what it was like when he was there. How did he come to them, and how did he minister to them? And he wants them to know these were his priorities. These were his goals. This is what he was wanting to accomplish. And if Paul saw these things as priorities and goals in his ministry, then as I look at this text, I thought, you know, these probably ought to be my priorities and goals in ministry as well. And so I want us to start there this morning and to be able to declare to you a little bit of what my heart is and at least some of what you can expect from me as your pastor. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray as we get started. Gracious God, as we pause this morning to look into your word, we acknowledge that you are Lord and there is no other. That this morning we do not need to hear the wisdom of any human being, but we long to hear your voice. And so would you come this morning, Lord, and if there's anything of me in this text, in this message, just take it away. Allow it to fall to the ground. But Lord God, where it is you who are speaking, I pray that your word would touch our hearts and would change us. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be a people who hear your word and then put it into action. That we would be a people who are transformed by your Holy Spirit, that we might have an impact in our communities and in our families for your glory. So be with us now and open our hearts and eyes, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he was just over 5 feet tall. He was bald. He was a barrel of a man. He was the kind of person that when you walked down the street, you would go past him and you wouldn't even give him a second glance. There was nothing remarkable about him. And yet, he loved Jesus. He had a heart that was set on Jesus, and he was convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the only hope in his life and the only hope in anyone else's life as well. And he was committed to being ready in any conversation to turn that conversation on any subject into a conversation about Jesus. And he did it. He could turn any conversation into a conversation about Jesus and how he was, at the end of the day, the answer. He would talk about the Jesus who had the power to heal. He would talk about the Jesus who had the power to change lives. He would talk about the Jesus who gave hope and healing and purpose. And he would do that. He would do that, and God used him. He used them while we were in Jordan to start this incredible movement of the Holy Spirit. So incredible that in 1 year alone, over 3,000 people were baptized, which was unheard of in the Middle East in those days. And it wasn't a seminary-trained foreigner. It was a little Arab man who loved Jesus, who read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit used him with power. He didn't have flashy words. He didn't have creative gimmicks. He was humble, he was unassuming, and he relied on the God who has the power to transform lives. And God led him, often led him to be creative. Some of the things he did and the ways he shared his faith were things that you and I could never get away with. But it was the Holy Spirit who was leading him. And it was the Holy Spirit who did those incredible things. And so in many ways, this former Muslim who had been radically saved was a lot like the Apostle Paul. He exemplified a ministry that did not rely on his own ability. It didn't rely on his own wisdom, but it relied completely on God and his power. It relied on the Holy Spirit's presence and the Holy Spirit to move. And as I begin my ministry here at Salem this morning, I want that to be true of my life. I want that to be true of me. I don't want to stand up here ever relying on my ability to sound good or to say creative, witty things. But I want the Holy Spirit to be the one who so fills and so uses me that, like Paul and like that Arab brother, my heart would be tuned into what God is doing and would use that to touch your hearts as well. You know, at the end of the day, this is not my church. It's not your church. This is Jesus' church. And so we live and serve and desire to lift his name high. I cannot in my own ability, I can't in my own strength, I can't in my own wisdom do anything of lasting value here. It's only if I am relying on Jesus. It's only if I am set upon him. And I think Paul knew that as well. I think Paul recognized that no matter how gifted he was, no matter how he was able to do so many different things, and he had so many gifts and abilities, his best efforts were nothing compared to what God could do. And over the years, I think back to that man who God had used so mightily, and I think, you know, we had been in Jordan for over 10 years when that happened. Why didn't God use us in those first 10 years? Well, there's a variety of reasons. But at the end of the day, it was God's good pleasure to use this 60-something-year-old man to begin a movement in Jordan. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that knew a lot of division. In chapter 1, he had written already, he said, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." What I mean is that each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Apparently, this was a church that was drawn to personalities. It's a church that was drawn to people. And whichever was the person that maybe had the flashiest teaching, or maybe it was the person who had led somebody to Christ, or maybe it was the person who did things the way that person liked, they were loyal to a person. I follow this one, I follow that one. But Paul says he'll have none of that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about people, it's not about personalities. And it isn't about who's the best teacher or who has the best strategy or who has the nicest building or who has the best youth program. But it's about the presence of God living and moving among his people to touch their lives and change their lives and the community around them. It's about loving him. It's about letting his spirit flow through us. And part of that is knowing what our purpose is and living that out fully. And so Paul refused to let himself be distracted by things that would hinder God's purpose. He wrote in chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." He knew what God had called him to do, and so he focused on that, and that he would not be distracted. And throughout chapters 1 and 2, Paul has this contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of humans. And there's a worldly, there's a human way to do things. And there's a spirit-led, God-infused, God-directed way of doing things. And pastoral ministry cannot, will not be effective if we try to do it in human strength or human wisdom. Leading a church or doing any sort of ministry and really doing life apart from the Holy Spirit's power, apart from the guidance of God, is futile. We need the power of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we try to do it in our own strength, we empty, in one sense, the cross, Paul says, of its power. It's like the man who went back to the hardware store with the chainsaw he had bought, and he complained that the chainsaw wouldn't chop down trees. And the man was really confused, the shopkeeper, and so he took the chainsaw and he pulled the cord and it started up. And the man who was returning it was stunned. He said, "How'd you do that? I kept trying to chop down trees and it wouldn't work." He had the chainsaw, but he didn't understand where its power came from. And so he was futilely trying to chop down trees, when if he had just plugged in the right way, it would have been effective. So Paul says to us this morning, I think, that pastoral ministry needs to lead people to faith in the power of God that changes lives. This was Paul's goal in ministry. This was his purpose, not to trust in his own power, but that people would trust in God's power, that people would recognize that it's not human wisdom that changes things. And this morning, I want to tell you that that's my goal as well. That my prayer is that in my preaching, in my teaching, in my ministry with you all, the pastoral care that I'll offer, whatever it is we do, decisions made in elders' meetings or whatever, I don't want any of those things to attract attention to myself. But my prayer is that in all that I do, it will lead each one of you, it will lead all of us to the cross, to Jesus, to the power of God, to the power of his Spirit, because that's where we will find our lives are changed. That's where we'll find purpose and meaning. That's where we will find the healing and the love and all the things that our hearts desire most deeply. I pray that I will be able to help, and just as I expect you will help me in that process of growing to know and love Jesus more and experiencing more of him. You know, in order to lead people to the faith in the power of God, without question, for myself, but again, for all of us, we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Sometimes you say things like that, and it seems like, well, duh, right? Obviously. And yet, how much of our lives is spent doing things in our own strength? How often do we allow ourselves to be distracted from the reality that apart from Jesus Christ, we can't do anything? But we're so fiercely independent. We're so prideful that so often, and maybe it's just me, right? Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe you all have figured it out. Then you can help me out in this, all right? Because I find that too often I try to do it on my own. And we can't. We should always rely on the Holy Spirit and God's power. Paul reminded the Corinthians in verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." He starts off and he reminds him, look, when I was among you, I had been a Pharisee. I had been a leader among the Jews. I had been the one who had been persecuting the church. I was something. And perhaps he knew better than most the temptation to rely on eloquence and human wisdom and to do things in his own strength. You know, Pharisees were all about the external. It was all about fancy words and fancy clothes and doing things that attracted attention for everyone to see. In fact, Jesus condemned them. Remember, he said they were whitewashed tombs, beautiful, sparkling on the outside, while their hearts were so far from God. Paul's whole life had been like that before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. It had been all about maintaining appearances and impressing others, while inside his life was far from God. And it's not so different today. We often want people, you know, we wear masks that give one impression while there's something else going on inside of us. That's human nature. But whether you're in pastoral ministry or simply trying to live a godly life, we all find this temptation to rely on eloquence and human wisdom, to rely on things that make us look good. Paul, in his first visit to Corinth, or his visit that's described in Acts 18, he had gone there from Athens, where he had done ministry, and he meets Priscilla and Aquila. And like him, they were tent makers, and he stays there for a year and a half, making tents and ministering to people. But when he came to them, he didn't come relying on his abilities as an eloquent speaker, as a Pharisee. He didn't come as a salesman or a philosopher. He didn't come trying to wow them with wisdom. He came as a witness. He came proclaiming the testimony of God, what God had done in his life. He came proclaiming the reality of Jesus crucified. And it wasn't that he didn't use eloquent words at all, but that wasn't his motivation. His motivation wasn't to impress. His motivation was to represent Jesus. It was to be a witness and be a testimony. He didn't come relying on his ability to change minds and hearts. He came relying on the Holy Spirit, who would change lives and hearts. And he continued in verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And we too need to focus first and foremost on Jesus Christ and him crucified. It says there that Paul decided, and some translations say Paul determined. He was resolved to emphasize Jesus. He was resolved to focus his heart, his mind, his ministry on the one who had been crucified and was raised from the dead, on the power of him who defeated the grave. And Paul told the Jews, you know, or told tells reminds them that the Jews demanded signs and the Greeks wanted wisdom. But Paul refused to cater to what they wanted. His ministry was not. I think those of us who are pastors and those of us who are in ministry have to be careful. It is really easy to make ministry about us. It is really easy to make it more about me than it is about Jesus. And we can actually, if we're not careful, get in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Maybe it's because we want to sound relevant, or we want to sound intelligent, or we rely on an eloquence or something that we think will draw more people. And it's more about us and how we're feeling about things than it is about Jesus and what his desires are. And as your pastor here at Salem, I'm going to be creative. I want to be creative. I want to present to you the Word of God in fresh ways. I want to preach the best sermons I possibly can. I want the Word of God to come alive. But that won't come from me and my wisdom. That will come from the power of the Holy Spirit if I am living a life yielded to Him and obeying and following what He is asking of me. I never want the way that I speak or present the Word of God to obscure the message. I never want it to become about me when it's all about Jesus. Like Paul, I want to resolve to know nothing except Jesus and Him crucified while we minister together here in this place. In every conversation, in every decision, in all that I do, I want the gospel and my crucified Savior to be at the center. And I pray even in the most mundane, simple things, even in those conversations where all we talk about is sports and the weather, I pray that somehow Jesus would shine through even those, that we would know nothing but him. And I pray for you that that would be you as well, that, you know, that we really would be the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. We really would be the presence of Jesus in whatever situation we are, that the people around us would be drawn to us, not because of who we are, but because of him in us. There was a time in my life, I know, that I sought to minister in my own strength. Or that's not even the right way to say it. I didn't seek to do it. I just did it. It wasn't my intention to minister among my own strength. It's what happened. And I'm sure that there will be times when that will happen today. And often I pray, God, use me in spite of myself. Because I'm a human being and I'm fallible. And I know that that's going to happen from time to time. But there was a time when I would preach and I would think to myself, if people knew what was going on in my life, they would say I'm a hypocrite. The things that I'm saying did not necessarily reflect what was going on in my own heart and my own life. And I was ashamed of that. And thankfully now I'm perfect. I've got it all together. I never make those mistakes. So now, no, not at all. Sadly, there are still times when I'm preaching to myself first and foremost. The things that I remember speaking at a conference once, and as I was talking, I had the thought, this is really good. I should actually do this. And you know what? I did. I started to. But that's a whole nother, that's another story for another day. But the reality is that none of us have arrived, right? That's why Paul says, I press on to the goal that I've been called to. And that's me as well. I'm on the path. I'm on the journey. Some of you are further along than me. Maybe I'm a little bit further than some of you. But you know what? We have something to offer each other. And I know that I will learn just as much from you all as you learn from me in this journey. And so I come not telling you this is how it has to be done, but hopefully with a heart that's open to what Jesus is doing in my life and what he's wanting to say to us from his word. And that's the way it has to be. Because we're all in process. Well, Paul continues in verse 3, and he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. And I think that sometimes there's this temptation not only to rely on our own words, but also simply on our own ability. They're not such different things. But, you know, Paul was so well-educated for his day, and he was so successful. And yet, when he came to Corinth, he came at a time when he had had a series of really difficult circumstances. Back in Acts 17, he had been in Philippi, and his ministry there started really good. Lydia came to faith. He cast out demons in a slave girl, and then the owners of that girl got mad because now she couldn't foretell the future. She couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And their hope of making money was gone. And so they had him thrown in jail. And you might remember he and Silas were singing songs and praising and praying. And there was an earthquake. And the doors to the cell opened up. And the jailer was so afraid that they were going to, that they had run off and escaped. He was going to kill himself. And Paul stops him and says, no, we're still here. And the jailer and his family that night believed. And in the morning he was released because they didn't want him there. And he goes to Thessalonica, and at first there's response and it all looks great. And then the fanatical Jews run him out of town. And so he goes to Berea, and the Bereans were a little more noble, but the Thessalonians hear he's there and they follow him there and they chase him out of town again. And he goes to Athens and he sees very little fruit. In fact, he's kind of mocked in Athens. What's this babbler saying? He's talking about false gods. And so he comes to Corinth, and it's no wonder that he comes trembling and in fear, having just gone through such a difficult and challenging period of ministry. And even as he comes to Corinth, he arrives discouraged. He arrives having been beaten and threatened and run out of town. And it says in Acts 18 that the Jews opposed and reviled Paul. And in the midst of all this, one night in Acts 18, 9 and 10, it says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people." And Paul did stay for a year and a half, and God did some incredible things there. But even Paul needed that encouragement from time to time, because he was human and he had experienced opposition. And some of you, you know what it's like to be the only believer in your family or in your neighborhood or at your school or at your work. You know what it's like to have people revile you because of your faith. But as we come to those situations, sometimes there's that temptation to rely on ourselves, to use a funny phrase or a funny story or something that will dispel the attention, will try to cast things away from us. We might use what Paul calls the plausible words of wisdom, maybe logic or something that will make us look good, that will wow the people, that will calm things down for a bit. But Paul says, when I was among you, I refused to do that. And it wasn't that Paul wasn't persuasive. Read Acts 26. He tries to persuade King Agrippa to come to faith. But Paul is relying on the Holy Spirit, not on those plausible words of wisdom. Paul is relying on God to guide his tongue and what he does, not on him trying to figure out, how can I get out of this? How can I get these people to like me? How can I change what's going on? Charles Spurgeon once said that to try to persuade or manipulate someone with our own words of wisdom in the hope of making converts is to do evil that good may come. And this is never to be thought of for an instant. So we can't do evil. We can't do the wrong thing. We can't focus on our own strength and hope that somehow it'll all work out. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment. And if Paul... The Apostle Paul, a man filled with God's Holy Spirit and powerfully used by God, was filled with fear and trembling and just an awareness of his own weakness, then how arrogant would it be for me to come before you this morning and not be feeling at least some of that? And I do. The task of being a pastor is so much bigger than I am capable of doing. I can't do it apart from Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for Bryce and John and others who are here. I'm so thankful for the elders. I'm so thankful for so many of you already who have exemplified the presence of Christ in your lives. It's not one person. This isn't my church. It's all of us working together. It's the ministers doing ministry. I have a friend who is pastor of a church in Bloomington, Illinois. And on his website, He has this description of himself. "I am currently serving as the primary teaching elder of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Bloomington, Illinois, where I've been since 1993. And he lists who his fellow elders are. And then he says, together, by the grace of God, we make up one pretty good pastor. And you know what? It's so true. Each one of us has gifts. Each one of us has things that God has enabled us to do well. And together, as we work as one person for the gospel, we make a pretty good pastor. So I'm excited to work with the pastors that are already here, the elders who are here, to work with you, because together we can accomplish what none of us can do by ourselves. So while there's a temptation to rely on our own ability, instead, Paul says, he was relying and resting in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we need to do the same. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit and God's power. Paul knew it's a preacher's job to preach, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to demonstrate and to convict and to change. Paul's preaching may not have been impressive. It may not have been persuasive on a human level. But on a spiritual level, because of his dependence on God, because he resolved to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, it had power. And as I come before you in and of myself, I can do nothing. But if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, relying on him, then the word will have power. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he added in verses 23 and 24, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So we proclaim this gospel that seems to be foolishness to those around us. But we know it is the power of God. The idea of someone dying and being raised from the dead is foolishness to so many who reject Christ. This week, a friend of mine had written specifically that those who believe in the death and resurrection of Christ have delusions of religiosity, and that he called it a comforting fantasy. Many people won't use such inflammatory language, right? They won't be quite so rude and straightforward. But at the end of the day, they're trusting in themselves, right? Well, I do good deeds. I got good karma. You know, God forgives everybody, right? We're all okay. I'm okay. You're okay. And in their subtle ways, they reject what Jesus has done. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's that fear that they'd have to change. I once had a person say, everything you say strikes me as true, but I'm afraid of believing it because if I do, Jesus might want me to change, and I really like my life the way it is. How sad. And so there's a variety of reasons why people look at us and they revile us and they think that what we believe is silly. But what is silly to the world is the foundation for you and me. It's God's power in our lives. It's God's wisdom. And ultimately, people will believe our message if the Holy Spirit opens their hearts and draws them. It won't be because we are wise. It won't be because we use incredible words of wisdom. If I have any authority in this church, it will not be because of my words. It will not be because I have 2 master's degrees or because I know a little bit of Greek. It won't be because I'm filled with, or sorry, it will be because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I am living as one under authority. If I have authority, it's because I live under the one who has the ultimate authority. John Piper himself said, "I have authority only when I stand under authority." Ultimately, Paul's goal in ministry was that he would lead people to faith in the God who is powerful, in the power of God that changes lives. And that's my goal as well. Our goal ought to be as a congregation, as we live and move and have our presence in Florissant or Ferguson or Hazelwood or wherever it is that God takes us, that we would live in such a way that we would lead people to faith in the power of God who changes lives. In verse 5, we read Paul focuses on Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he rejects doing all those things in his own strength and through his own wisdom, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And his purpose is that people, at the end of the day, would trust God. He wants them to believe and know that God is enough. He's all that they need. His strength is sufficient, whatever the situation we find ourselves in. He's the one who takes what seems like hopelessness and he turns it around. He's the one that takes things that are dead and he makes them come to life. He's the one who takes dry bones and makes them breathe again. Human wisdom will fail. Preaching strategies, ministry centered around the wisdom of men, around emotion, around entertainment, around human personality, they might bring a response, but they won't bring fruit. Many people use slick, entertaining, deceptive means to lure people. And sometimes they justify it by saying, well, we're drawing people in and then winning them to Jesus. But the principle stands. What you draw them with is what you draw them to. And we want to draw them to the power of God lived out in our lives, not to anything else. Many years ago, I read about a woman who had started a job at a sewing factory, and she had her little sewing machine, and there was a room of maybe 20, 30 women. And as the supervisor was explaining to her how to use the machine, he said, "Now look, it may be that your thread comes out or the spool comes loose or something may foul up here. Don't try to fix it. Come and get me, and I will take care of it." And so she was going along and doing her job, and sure enough, something came loose, and so she thought, "Oh, I'll just stick it back in." And next thing she knew, it wasn't getting better; it was actually getting worse. And so she tried to fix something else, and before she knew it, she had thread everywhere. And it was just one big mess. And so in her embarrassment and desperation, she called for the supervisor. We sometimes are like that. We want to do it in our own strength. No, Jesus, I can do it. I can fix this. No, we can't. We need him in our lives. And the more we do it in our own strength, the bigger the mess becomes. Sometimes it's very humbling to do the things that Jesus asks us to do. And yet, when we do them, he shows up. And so that's why, even though we know human wisdom will fail, God's power is unstoppable. In Paul's weakness, God's power was shown. In Paul's fear and trepidation, God showed up. Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. He focused on Jesus and him crucified. He ministered under the authority and power of God. And God enabled him to lead many people to trust in God and his power. I commit to you, as pastor here at Salem, that I will seek to act and to speak in a way that will lead people to the power of God, not to the wisdom of any person. I will call upon you, as my brothers and sisters, to do the same, in the best of your ability to seek to encourage me and others in the same way. And as we trust in him, and as we keep in step with the Spirit, and as we obey what God is asking of us, lives will be transformed. Homes will be changed. The community around us is going to be impacted. I believe God has us here in a very strategic place at a very strategic time. And we have a message of hope, a message of reconciliation, a message of life. And as we live that out in this place, it will spill out into the places of influence that we have. And the name of Jesus will be going forth and will be lifted high. And things will be changed. So we're starting an adventure together, a journey together. We don't know exactly where it's going to lead. But let us resolve to keep Jesus and him crucified at the center. And encourage and challenge one another as we seek to be all that he intends us to be. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are so grateful that you are God and there is no other. And that you didn't wind up the earth and just kind of leave us here to fend for ourselves. But you have promised that you are Emmanuel, God with us. You are the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are the one who said, "Lo, you are with us always to the very ends of the age." And so, our God, as we embark on this adventure that lays before us, Lord God, we don't know the twists and turns that are waiting. We don't know the hard times that might come. We don't know, Lord God, the great joys that you have in store for us. But we know you. We know that you are good all the time. We know that you are building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Lord, may we never rely on ourselves. May we never rely on our own strength or our own abilities. But, Lord God, let us always focus and lean upon you. Lord, lead us, we pray, that you would receive all the glory, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in this place and all around us as well. I thank you for my brothers and sisters and look forward, Lord God, to all you have for us. In Jesus' name.